today's readings, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 3. It's the first part of our reading. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went on to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Second part of the reading is Mark 10, verses 35 to 52. And the first section, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right side and the other at your left in your glory." "Do you know what you're asking?" Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thank you very much, Margaret, and hello, everyone. This morning, I invite you to climb a hillside with me and listen to the most outrageous words ever spoken, sentences which actually contradict everything that human beings have ever believed. We call them the Beatitudes. And because they have this gentle, lilting sort of ring, blessed are the, they can be regarded as a sort of poetry, as though, have I lost you?
No.
Oh, I've suddenly see you, Margaret, which is lovely to see. Anyway, I should keep preaching.
Just keep preaching, we can hear you.
As though these are just, it's a poetry recital. You know, they climb up the mountain, the hillside with Jesus, spread out picnic blankets and start munching on sandwiches and crisps and listen to poetry. It's not beautiful poetry. In fact, it's much more like an emergency cord on an express train. I actually remember being on express train extremely uncomfortably, standing only, absolutely hemmed in, couldn't move. It was a most unpleasant, irritating, you get, you know, some of you will have been there, All I could see as I looked up was the emergency chain, this sort of red chain that in emergency pulling, I just fantasized what it'd be like to pull on that chain and bring the whole thing to a shuddering halt. And then, of course, I saw the size of the fine, realized I didn't have much of a reason. But Jesus does have the best reason in the world. He wants humankind to see a new and a tremendously different way. And make no mistake, if these words are right, then everything else that we've ever believed in is wrong. There is a sense when you look at these words that they challenge us in very deep and profound ways. And the problem is the word blessed, which is difficult actually to translate, is really a God word. It means God's power on the move, God's grace and love reaching you and me. So it's only a God thing. He can only make that happen. But at the same time, the word blessed has got happiness in there somewhere. In fact, some translations say, happy are thee, happy are thee, happy are those who mourn, which makes it even more extraordinary. But it's a different kind of happiness. Two psychologists, Schaefer and Freeman, did a survey of 52,000 people asking them what made for happiness. And they told them, and there were in fact 16 different qualities of happenings. And it depended whether you're male, female, married, or single. But the top four for all of them, though they were in different orders, were social life and friends, a job or primary activity, recognition, success, and being in love. At the bottom, there was exercise. There was being a parent, which is really kind of sad. And there was religion. But of course, I mean, religion, spirituality, who's going to talk about that making you happy? But that list is really about the feelings of happiness. And Jesus defines happiness in terms of being, of getting it right about how it means to be alive with God and in his purposes and in his grace and with his people and all the relationships and everything about us being sort of in God's way. That little voice inside us which says, is this really what life's about? Yes, this really is. It's about living in harmony with God, with all that he purposes, which is good for us and for everybody else around us. And it is so different, isn't it, from how the world views it when you begin to look at this list of things. And what happens is that there are, it must be always remembered, there are these eight Beatitudes. And thank you, Lloyd, because you were highlighting some of these very much in your prayers. But they all belong to the same person. It's not some people who mourn and some people who are peacemakers. It's about who we are. And all those 16 qualities that those psychologists listed, they're important. I mean, they're part of life, goodness. But they all belong within this deeper way of belonging to God and knowing what it means to be blessed, to have his grace and his love and power working in us and through us. So we have this first beatitude. It's the most important. It underlines everything else. But as I say, all the others belong with this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the one side. For theirs is the kingdom. The poor in spirit are the people who sort of belong in the kingdom. And this is quite important. Those two belong. If you're not poor in spirit, then you can miss out on the kingdom. And this is especially important for us because we know the kingdom's a very big thing, much bigger than the church. But the church is within the kingdom, very much within the kingdom, is where we're praying, thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven. It's a sense in which this really comes down to where we are. And when we look at it, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that to start with seems wrong. Surely it should be Blessed are the full of spirit, the rich in spirit, the people who are spiritually alive and aware and know their scriptures and are buzzing. Poor in spirit sounds sort of a bit weak and pathetic, subpar, not very good Christians. Is the key to happiness in God actually saying, I'm not a very good Christian? Actually, yes. And this, well, J.B. Phillips translates this particular beatitude as, happy are the humble-minded, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is Matthew's way, of course, of speaking of the kingdom of God. Happy are those who are humble-minded. And so this morning, the bulk of what I'm going to say was just two stories, two contrasting stories. And the first is a very poignant story, because it's of 12 disciples, all handpicked by Jesus, people who've been with him night and day, who've seen this new way, realize it's a really good way. And what happens is two of them, James and John, once fishermen, mending their nets with Zebedee, their father, in a boat when Jesus sees them by the Sea of Galilee. But now, a couple of years or so, I don't know, along the way, they've reached the stage where they can actually, they can speak to Jesus. And you can, as you read it in translation, Master, will you give us whatever we ask you for? It's already a presumptuous sort of question. Whatever we ask, will you do it for us? And then they go on and they make it quite clear. Jesus says, so what do you want me to do for you? For one of us to sit on your right hand and the other to sit on your left hand in glory. Bags the right, says John, bags the left, as schoolboys, but we want this. And suddenly you see writ large, this pumped up. I loved what Lucy had to say about deflation and inflation. This is pumped up, but pumped up in a very, very damaging way, because these are disciples who've now arrived enough to know that they're big people in this Jesus gang. They really belong. In fact, they're really at the top of it. As they say this themselves, of course, Jesus says, well, you don't know what you're asking. They say, we do. And Jesus begins to explain this so gently. I don't know how he must have felt about this, that after being with them and showing them his new way and expressing in all he does, his love and his way of living, they're so pumped up with magnifying themselves, all this stuff about wanting to be right up there at the top with Jesus. They belong there, they think, compared with these others. Of course, when the other disciples hear about, they're indignant too. And why not? James and John have asked first. You know, you don't get until you ask. Why didn't they ask? You get the feeling it's stirred up. As Jesus goes on to say, that's not how it is amongst us. We learn a very big lesson. And I would like to pass on from it. But in all honesty, I can't, because there is something here that really needs to be heard again and again by those who have belonged to Jesus's gang in the church. That it's very easy to be pumped up and to feel bigger than other people. Before Carol and I joined Histon Baptist Church, we belonged to four other churches. I've belonged really right inside. And I have to tell you this, it's a painful truth, but inside every one of those churches, there were pumped up disciples. And sometimes I think I was one of them. Because what happens is when somebody begins to assert themselves and then of course you can't let that happen, and so you get the divisions and the hurts. And some of these are really, I don't need to illustrate it, because we know but in the damage that can be done to relationships, obviously within the church there can be cliques. One of you was talking to me about how cliques form. It's because some of us think that others don't really matter, and all that matters, we become big, pumped up, rich. And in that, we lose, we miss out on what it means to belong to Jesus. There's a Baptist joke about Harmony Baptist Church with that name, but actually had to pumped up people within it and broke apart. But some moved down the road and they created another church and they called it Deep Harmony. And it wasn't long before there was another problem and they moved further down the road and they called their church Deeper Harmony. And actually, it's not a joke. I mean, I remember visiting a town where there were two Baptist chapels fairly close to each other. And I was told they were formed in competition. I think it was a family that had fallen out, two members of it. And what is this? It's absurd when Jesus calls us to the best way of living with him, his way, that we can ever get pumped up. It's a very powerful challenge. And the wonderful thing about it is that, of course, for James and John, they learn, you only got to read what they write later on. They learn. But it's what happens next in the story. Because the second story, the first is about people who are sort of pumped up. The second is about leaving Jericho, the disciples, there is a big crowd with Jesus now. I mean, they really know he himself is, because of the healings and all the teachings. And so they're all gathered around him. And there is this blind beggar. The word for poor in spirit is actually a very, very strong word. It means the poverty of an abject word, like a slave, hopeless in their poverty. And Bartimaeus is right there. He's really a nobody. And his only way he can make a living to ask for others' charity. And he's at the bottom of the pile. And he's sitting there, probably with his begging bowl in front of him, his cloak wrapped around him. And he hears all this noise. He says, what's happening? And they say, oh, it's that Jesus. And he shouts out. The one thing he has got is a loud voice. There's a crowd and he's sitting down and he shouts out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, a voice, and the people around him, they're no doubt embarrassed, but they also, oh, be quiet. I mean, what did he, just shut up. People are looking their way. And he shouts out even louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And we know, as they say, he's calling you, cheer up. And he throws off his cloak and he gets to his feet and somehow he gets to Jesus. Is he guided? Does someone take him there? And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Do you know, it's exactly the same question he said to James and John. We want to be great. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. And he's the one person there who seems to really have got it. And Jesus says to him, go, your faith has healed you. And what's wonderful in the story is that he follows him. He becomes a disciple. And the next thing in the story is actually Palm Sunday. And I imagine Bartimaeus is there. It's a whole new beginning. He can see, open our eyes, Lord, physically. But in every way, he speaks of that sense of realizing that in this place of needing Jesus, of his mercy, whereas the disciples had felt they'd almost outgrown their need of any more learning, of any more grace, of any more forgiveness, of they'd almost sort of arrived. Bartimaeus knew where he was. And that contrast really sums up this business that when we are truly deflated, as Lucy was saying, when we're really at the bottom because we know we're not very good Christians. come off it. We know that. I know that. And I need Jesus, and I need his love. And in that sense of spiritual poverty, I need his help. Blessed, happy. How happy, says J.B. Phillips, actually. How happy are the humble-minded? For theirs is the kingdom. They belong with me, says Jesus. When I was in the seminary teaching, a colleague, a lovely, lovely man, was teaching worship and spirituality alongside me, and he became a good friend. But he had this theme, but he was always going on about, and all his students, of course, heard about it. It was so important, he said, it was something that we should be doing every day. It became more than once a day. It became a sort of daily thing. And it came from the Orthodox tradition and a prayer tradition, hundreds of years old. And those of you who may know something about, and I know some do listening, about Christian spirituality, know it's the classic, it's the Jesus prayer, where you say, it's one sentence, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I remember he challenged us as whenever he took seminary prayers and seemed to come across, will you say this? It's incredibly humbling. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This, as I was preparing, and this, the challenge of this beatitude was hitting me, overwhelming me. I realized that little prayer I put up on my bathroom mirror last week. Mighty God, you've done great things for me. Holy is your name. Your mercy extends to me. And I've been up there, but I realized, and I've now put another bit on. I'm still just about, I can see my face to shave, but there's another bit. And of course, it's this one. I used it this morning. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you really like to say that so much? Those who have used this all their lives testify to its power to put everything to perspective. One, a Russian writing a book translated, The Pilgrim Way of Life, says how if you do this regularly, it means that whatever's happening, it puts it, you know, people can offend you. And you say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It enables you, they said, to walk on. I mentioned four churches we belong to. I have to say honestly, and I talked with Carol about this, that when we look back over our lives, there have been many, many, many good times, happy times, in that sense of something wonderful happening, which was kind of more than ourselves, belonging to God. And within those four churches, we experienced the best, the happiest times. We had good times, of course, with the family and with friends. But there was something incredibly special about the worshipping, the celebrating, especially baptismal services, when people were saying, I really need you, and showing it, and serving, and fellowshipping, all the ipping words that there are about the ways in which we join in worship and fellowship and service. And there is this marvelous way in which this is really found to be true. And in the kind of spiritual poverty where I say, I'm not a very good Christian, I realize the Lord is saying, come on, come, you belong. You really belong here. This is what I made you for. This is what I've called you for in Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, you speak on that hillside words which hold us still, because they sum up so much of who we're called to be and who you make possible. They expose us. The way in which sometimes we confess, we get pumped up and think we're bigger. We're bigger in your church, and we can cause all sorts of, you know, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, because it's so easy. And we recognize that you are a Lord who wants to help all the time to build us as a people. And we pray for our own fellowship, separated though we are now, some on the phone and some on all of us on Zoom, and that we might know what it is together to be a people who are more and more willing and prepared to journey with you, to recognize our need of you, to know we've not learned enough, we've not loved enough, not forgiven enough, that we've not been open enough to you, to each other. So Lord, help us and prepare us. We're on our way. We have a new minister coming in a few months. Lord, strengthen us by your power, that we might know that those who are humble-minded, those are the people you call into your kingdom. For this prayer and for ourselves and all that we long to be this week, we bring in the name of Jesus, Son of God, who has mercy on us, sinners. Amen.